Okay, it is time for From the Hip, October 22nd, 2006, with JT and the Pilgrim might be joining in here a little bit. I don't know. JT's going to start talking about 911 and maybe bring it into a little bit of different aspect than what we've seen before. So, JT, go on ahead and get started.
All right, brother.
Okay, I'll sit in here and listen, and if I got something to add, I'll jump in here for you.
Definitely. Okay, well, good morning again, brothers and sisters. Welcome to From the Hip. And my name's JT. We're going to be taking a look at some of the hardcore commentary about the 9/11 incident, if you would, and some of the different spiritual ramifications, if you will. Now, the site that I'm looking at today is physics911.net. So you can go there. The way that I found the link is I went to the Tree of the Golden Light, which somebody back in the day had kind of referred us to at Remnant Radio.
Yeah, I think that was from a local Boulder City resident here. They still might listen in. I'm not sure.
Right. Down at the bottom of her homepage, it has a physics911.net site there. So you could go to physics911 and take a look. And what this is the scientific panel investigating 9/11, otherwise known as SPINE, S-P-I-N-E, Scientific Panel Investigating 9/11. And I tell you what, brothers, considering what they're up against and the people who, you know, could certainly, you know, meddle in their lives, I think that the word spine for the organization is definitely appropriate, because they're really standing up against some heavy hitters here, some very quiet people that they're coming against. So anyway, with that, I'm gonna go to the first page, Physics 911, and read you from the top. It says, SPINE, the scientific panel investigating 9/11. Members of the scientific panel investigating 9/11 come from a variety of professional backgrounds. Some investigate aspects of the 9/11 attacks, others search the web for useful information, and some write up new material. We have tried to maintain professional standards in both the analysis and presentation of the evidence we have assembled, as well as in the scenarios we have constructed. And the general statement by the panel reads, we have found solid scientific grounds on which to question the interpretation put upon the events of September 11th, 2001, by the Office of the President of the United States of America, and subsequently propagated by the major media of Western nations. Our analysis of the detailed evidence implies a staged attack employing a variety of deceptive arrangements. Indeed, every element of the September 11 attacks, including cell phone calls from fast-moving aircraft, has an alternate means of creation. Panel members are scientists, engineers, and other professionals. All contribute through search and research. Through search and research, members of SPINE may be contacted by clicking here and entering the name of the member you'd like to contact along with a brief message. And they've got their names right here. Robert Ballin, where he lives, Norwood, New York. Kevin Barrett, Lone Rock, Wisconsin. Walter Davis, Kent, Ohio, and all of their different degrees over here. We've got a MSc and a JD, Clarkson College, Chemistry and Law, Islamic Studies, Kinesiology, Mathematics, Physics, Aeronautical Engineer, and Qualified Pilot. It goes down the list. Let's take a look at some of the other things. We have physics, a BS in physics. We have architecture, architect and builder. We've got PhD, Arabic language and literature. We've got computer science, a professor at Boise State. We've got a physicist at Brigham Young, a forensic pathologist, a lieutenant colonel of the USAF, retired, an aerospace engineer, a cell phone engineer, a U.S. Air Force colonel, retired, a professional airline pilot, a United States Department of Labor. We have a chief economist here, another chemist, an ASQ certified quality engineer. We've got a producer, a writer, linguistics, biology, statistician, and a captain for PAA and UAL, U.S. Air Force, retired. So here we've got some people with some experience and some education under their wing, and associated members as far as their degrees and experience is concerned. We've got instructional design systems engineer, science education, engineer and manufacturer, U.S. Naval Intelligence, USN operations specialist, technician and webmaster. We have a IT manager, author, and we have a therapist and private pilot and another web designer. So here's our associates, and still even some pretty powerful stuff there. Let's take a look at the frequently asked questions, the FAQs, the facts. Frequently asked questions. Question one. How could the attacks be faked in such a massive operation? Surely one of the hundreds of people involved would step forward and declare what they know to the media. And the answer, three major elements in the operational security of September 11th black op would not be guessed by the average citizen, this amounting to a fourth element. First, most of the participants in the operation had no idea they were participating in it. Instead, they thought they were involved in a war game scheduled for that day. The coincidence number 1, 2, 3. For example, several fighter wings had been flown out of the area as part of the games, providing scant air cover in the event. Later, when 9/11 itself resulted in the call down from all commercial aircraft, this would have made it possible to land three of the hijacked flights in the confusion, while substitute aircraft took over. Thus, 9/11 acted as its own cover, in effect as well. Second, many of the key participants in the operation already belonged to intelligence agencies from one of the participating countries. Principally, at a guess, the CIA, M16, and Mossad, or MI6, excuse me. All three agencies are known to have black ops, and Mossad, in particular, has a very long history in explosive ordnance disposal, EOD, as it is known in the trade. This branch of special operations has little to do with disposal and much to do with explosives. No intelligence officer is likely to blow the cover on an operation to which he or she is fully committed. Even if an intel type decided to tell all, he or she would be scheduled for immediate extreme prejudice treatment, not to mention the barrier he or she would face in the next paragraph. Third, as our own experience with the media suggests, stories that directly contradict the spin are unwelcome, to say the least, even from undercover agents. The extremely sensitive nature of the story would trigger a series of consolations up the chain of ownership to the top, from which a flat no would be issued. The mere possibility of Israel being involved in such a story would send owners into a panic. It is not a matter of public record that all five principal owners are committed Zionists for whom Israel can do no wrong. See the media tab at the top of our index page for further information. Question 2. The mere possibility that the attacks were faked just sounds preposterous to me. Who could believe such a thing? The answer: the true nature of 9/11 could be called the secret that keeps itself. It had predecessors in both American and Middle Eastern history, in which the true perpetrators of terrorist acts had already been painted as victims, in effect by the media. From the Gulf of Tonkin incident, which triggered the Vietnam War, back to the bombing of the King David Hotel in 1945, which enabled the creation of the State of Israel, the attack of 9/11 is hardly an isolated example. Moreover, the Operation Northwoods plan, now public under the FOIA, called for airliners to be crashed into public buildings to provide an excuse for the invasion of Cuba. Question 3. What benefit would the perpetrators of the 9/11 attacks, the ones you claim are most probably behind them, get from such an operation? Answer: in a nutshell, American and British oil interests would benefit hugely from the resulting invasions of Afghanistan, namely in a pipeline corridor from the Central Asian oil fields to the existing Middle Eastern pipeline network, including new terminal facilities at Haifa. The Iraqi oil fields are the main prize, however. They are likely to remain in American hands for the foreseeable future. The ultimate profits from such operations are enormous and swell the coffers of companies owned by the Bush, Carlyle Group, and Zapata Oil, and Cheney, Halliburton families, not to mention Unocal and other oil giants. There would be additional benefits to the arms industry in the manufacture of arms and war material to accommodate the new conflict. Do you have anything to add to that, brother?
Well, I do. I think the big gain behind this was not even so much monetary or oil control. That's obviously a benefit, but it was. To me, it's the control of the whole world. It's to gain control over the whole world.
Well, you see, that's
it's world domination is what it is.
Well, yeah. The thing is that the world at this point in our technological evolution, if you will, oil is like water to us. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he who controls the water source controls all life, because
right.
Without water, so. Essentially, you know, that's why a lot of people are focusing on.
But,
you know,
but what I was getting at was the agenda to surveil and to gain control over the movements of every living soul on the planet,
mm-hmm.
which is what they intend to do.
Yeah,
and they're doing this in Europe. They're doing it in America, in the so-called fight for terror. Fighting terrorism.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this and it gives them immense police powers and surveillance abilities.
Right.
For these kind of things, and these are what we call false flag operations.
Right.
And that's what this one was. It was definitely a false flag operation. So was Pearl Harbor.
Oh yeah.
Pearl Harbor was even after it happened, there were rumors about that the president knew about this weeks in advance, about the attack in Pearl Harbor. Okay, but there were rumors, and nothing could be proved through history. So anyone who mentioned it were conspiracy nuts ever since the 40s, whoever talked about it.
Right.
But there were recent documents released under the Freedom of Information Act, declassified just recently in the last few years, that showed definitely the president knew about these things.
Uh-huh.
He knew about the imminent attack, he knew that day, what day it was going to happen. And yet there was no mention, no planning for it, nothing. You know, it was, in other words, it was allowed to happen in order to get us to go into the to the world war, which we did not belong.
Right.
And so these things are happening. Now, 9/11 is different in that the Muslims did not pull this operation off. The Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda did not do this. It was technically impossible for them to pull this off. Could not have happened. So in this case, well, Pearl Harbor was bombed by the Japanese. There's no doubt about that. Those were Zero planes that came in, bombed Pearl Harbor. This one was an inside job by the at least the shadow government, if you want to call it that. I don't think it came from the legitimate government. But George Bush is serving both. He is a double agent. He is serving the shadow government as well as making an appearance in the legitimate government as well. They're going side by side. So, there you have it. It's to be gained is a lot more than oil. To be gained is the one world order, which the Bushes have talked about for a long time. They've talked about the new world order, and this is what this is all about. It's about the propagation of the new world order. And it is a very spiritual subject. This is not a natural subject. This is very spiritual.
You bet.
To its highest degree, it's spiritual.
You know, this is right. I mean, we're all the way. This goes all the way back to, before the creation of the world. I mean, that's how far this fight has been going on.
Yeah, that's true. You're absolutely right.
Yeah, this domination thing goes all the way back to the devil. You know, and the battle that originally raged in heaven when they were cast out, him and his legions who pledged obedience to him or pledged allegiance to him, they were cast out and sent here, and it's been the same thing since. It's been the same. You know, Satan didn't come down here and then all of a sudden change his agenda.
Yeah.
You know.
No,
he pursued it with more of a fervor than anything.
Yeah, this was going on before Earth.
Yeah.
And here's the deal. And I was listening to a fellow the other day who was talking about the real Bible. It's not being preached these days.
Right.
And kind of an interesting guy. I'm not sure I agree with him in all things, but the whole I listened as the Holy Spirit came upon this man while he was talking. And I was laughing along with him because he simply said that the devil, whether he knows it or not, is an agent of the Lord.
Right. Yep.
And I thought, how true. The devil, as much as he wants to fight against God and hate God and carry on his war against God, everything because of his hatred, because he's not he does not know how to operate correctly. He is so driven by this evil hatred that he cannot help himself but to defeat his own self. Everything he does serves to defeat his own self because God uses it for his glory.
Yep.
God uses everything Satan does back for his own glory. And all the persecution of the saints... He crucified Jesus Christ. He persecutes the saints. He buffets the saints of God, the remnant people. And all of that, you know what it serves to do? Make them stronger.
Right.
It makes them stronger. It makes them so that their place in heaven, their place in the kingdom of God is set in stone. I mean, it is set. And it's because of of God using the devil to make it that way.
Amen.
And so I laugh at Satan because he's such a buffoon. Because everything he does, including this 9-1-1 thing, including all of it, and even this new world order where he thinks he's going to get world control, he will be defeated. Everything he does is going to serve to defeat his own self.
Yep.
And that's what's so amazing about this thing. And it's just laughable. I mean, a holy laughter came over me when I thought about it. About how he just can't help himself because he's so driven with madness. And anger. And it's not that he's stupid.
Right.
Satan is probably the most intelligent being ever created.
Mm-hmm.
But it's because of this hatred he cannot help himself.
Mm-hmm.
You ever met people who couldn't help themselves, right? Through
yeah.
addictions or whatever? Well, he cannot help. He absolutely cannot help himself.
No, and the thing that is amazing about it, I mean, if you can imagine separation from God, you know, that's what him and all of his legions have gotten. They've always had it. They've never had any recourse to come to the Lord. They've never had mercy.
Yeah.
You know, they've never had power. They've never had strength, courage, any of the things. All that they've had is darkness, confusion, fear, and themselves, you know, and chaos and everything. And I mean, that, you know, they're living in hell, you know. I mean, they're creatures of the darkness, and even though they're in this, you know, frenzy to try to, you know, get things squared away down here for his own little kingdom and glory and everything else, to try to spite God, you know what I mean? I mean, it's ultimately going to crumble because it's all upon their own strength.
Well, he hates God and everything God has created. He hates God's creation as much as he hates God himself, because his creation is part of God. You see what I'm saying?
Yep.
So he's out to destroy and take over God and all of his creation. So for those that think they want to serve the devil, or think that they can get power in serving the devil, they are the most deceived of all, because Satan is going to consume them.
Yep.
Absolutely eat them up. And so there's only one way out for human beings, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to get a righteous cause in us.
Yeah.
To take on the nature and love of God, and let that consume our being. And that's the only thing that will get us out of this thing, get us back to where we belong, get us back into God's order where we belong. See, we're out of order right now. Human beings are out of order.
Yeah.
And the only thing that is good is to get back in order. Back in order, back in line, back in our place. The only way we can do that is a submission and a receiving of the truth, a submission to God.
Amen.
To reject the lie of Satan. Well, the thing is, this 911 deal, to get back to it, you know, it's all part of deception and lies. It's deception and lies. And the American people, for the most part, swallow it hook, line, and sinker, because they don't accept the truth anyway. They reject the truth of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And it's a national condition of, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to receive all the deception that Satan has to offer. And that's what's going on in this country. That's what's going on in the world in general. That's what's going on in the European nations, because they're under this thing too. This thing is on their doorstep as well.
Oh, yeah.
And England, I mean, you know, that tunnel thing was another false flag operation. You knew that, you know about that, right?
What's that?
That, you know, the bombing of the tunnel, the London Tunnel.
Oh, yeah, the latest and greatest.
Yeah, well, that was the latest false flag. There's some say there's bigger ones coming yet. But now, wasn't it just too weird there, JT, that in both incidences, 911 and the London Tunnel, that the military and the police were busy carrying out exercises?
Right.
For the exact same scenario.
Right.
They were creating, and so when it happened, those who were involved in the exercises didn't know what was real and what was false, because they thought it was just part of the exercise.
Yeah.
That's why the responses weren't, you know, correct and so forth.
Right.
Why didn't they shoot the jets down, supposedly, that, you know, in the involved 911? Because we had that ability. Washington, D.C. is protected by the Air Force there, and there's just, you know, a very short response time needed to take care of these situations. The reason the responses weren't in place is because they were holding an exercise, and the military did not know what was real and what was false.
Did you see that, where the guy who, you know, got off course with his little Cessna plane? mm-hmm. had like all these jets and military just swamping the place.
Yeah.
I mean, and you know, there was no real reason to. Let's go back to the article here, and let me wrap this
yeah,
one.
Okay. Yeah, I was just making the point that you know, these things were planned by inside operations. I mean, it's because you know, it's obvious. I mean, there's no question about it. So I'll get it back off here, let you continue.
The article goes from the oil topic and continues, says, in addition, a global master plan for the conquest of the Middle East had already been worked out by the Project for a New American Century, that's PNAC, drawn up by the neocon element in Washington. The plan even called for a new Pearl Harbor as the trigger that would set it in motion. Finally, Israel would get a green light for a new wave of oppression in Gaza and the West Bank. World opinion would not turn against draconian new projects such as the wall if neighboring Islamic countries, including Palestine, were viewed generally as a source of terrorism. There appears to be a long-term plan in effect, one that passes from government to government in Israel. The plan calls for a divide-and-conquer strategy by which all of Palestine will eventually become part of Israel. Question number four. If the attacks of September 11th were faked, what about the long string of terrorist attacks and suicide bombings attributed to Al-Qaeda? The answer. Al-Qaeda is almost certainly a long-term black operation that began shortly after the end of close cooperation between Osama bin Laden and the Mujahideen with the United States in Afghanistan during the 1990s. Bin Laden, who is known to have suffered from terminal kidney disease, was visited by the CIA section chief in a hospital in Dubai in mid-2001. He survived just long enough after 9/11 to issue a statement that the attacks were not his work or the work of any Muslim. The denial appeared in a Pakistani newspaper but was ignored by Western news sources. In the words of one of a panel member from the intel community, Al-Qaeda is us. In view of the fact that the same pattern of anomalous circumstances surrounds both previous and subsequent attacks attributed to Al-Qaeda, see other attacks in this website, Al-Qaeda appears to serve as a kind of universal boogeyman to herd frightened Western legislators into a neo-fascist political program that will, in the long run, result in dictatorial powers concentrated in the hands of a small cadre in Washington. Question 5. If you people are right, why aren't you all dead by now? Answer. If you're asking why we haven't been taken care of by the true perpetrators, the answer is twofold. A. There are far too many of us to be taken care of without raising more suspicion than the perpetrators could handle. There are now literally hundreds of 9/11 skeptical websites, thousands of people working on the issue, and millions of people who have reached the same degree of skepticism or suspicion. B. We assume that the perpetrators who have enough control or influence over the mainstream media to keep 9/11 issues off the page and off the screen see the answer to question 1. Thus, they may not be particularly worried about our efforts so far. If they are worried, they will launch or have already launched a disinformation campaign. This would consist of one or more elements in an internet setting of articles and websites, limited hangout, a partial analysis along with blame placed on the military-industrial complex, for example, well poisoning, the appearance of an investigative effort accompanied by stories or ads that refer to UFOs, mental telepathy, or what have you. Blackballing, a mixture of name-calling and misdirected analysis that leaves the impression that legitimate websites are either run by conspiracy nuts or are themselves engaged in a disinformation campaign run by terrorists. Denial of evidence. A specific piece of 9/11 evidence is analyzed with seeming care, but for the omission of one or two crucial elements. The analysis may conclude that a particular video or photo or document was faked, unreliable, or in some other way unacceptable as evidence. The fact that websites, let's go over those, okay. This is a disinformation campaign. One or more elements in a setting of articles and websites. One would be limited hangout. That would be a partial analysis along with blame placed on military. And then well poisoning. That would be the appearance of an effort, investigative effort, accompanied by stories and ads that refer to weird stuff, UFOs, mental telepathy. Then there's blackballing. That would be a mixture of name-calling and directed analysis that leaves the impression that legitimate ones, legitimate websites, or legitimate skeptics, 9/11 skeptics, are actually run by conspiracy nuts or are themselves engaged in a disinformation campaign, which is run by terrorists. The other ploy would be a denial of evidence, or a specific piece of evidence is analyzed with care, seeming care, but for the omission of a couple of crucial elements, and it's thrown in the garbage. So these are some of the ploys that that they use. Of course, it's, you know, a lot of this is probably the same stuff that would be used in a legitimate case, so therefore it's easier to believe the lie. The fact that websites with some of these qualities already exist, not a large percentage, creates the problems with interpretation. There would be no easy way to distinguish such a website mounted by a trained professional from one designed by a well-meaning but off-track investigator. Question 6. Are you saying the Jews are behind 9/11? Answer. Certainly not. Although Israel is ostensibly a Jewish state, its actions in the Middle East are in direct conflict with Jewish law, ethics, and morality. The European, or the Khazarite, Jews may be described as double victims, suffering not only from centuries of persecution after the fall of Muslim Spain, but from the deceptive practices adopted by the Zionist planners responsible for Israel. Myths such as a land without people for a people without land, both questionable propositions, misled thousands of settlers in the Jewish proto-state, followed by millions later. As a general rule, Zionist organizations in the West have only one tool with which to counter revelations of the myth-building exercises. Whoever makes such claims is labeled as an anti-Semite, a peculiarly ironic charge under the circumstances. Question number 7. What can the average citizen do about the situation revealed on your website, as well as the multitude of other sources? Answer. Although some people may come up with more creative approaches to the publicity problem, we strongly suggest that you refer your friends and acquaintances to this and similar websites as well. You could, 1, place an inexpensive ad in your local paper suggesting that the reader visit the website of the printed URL. 2, you could write a brief letter to your elected federal representative urging him or her to think twice about 9/11 and to visit an appropriate website. If you have printed material or a video on the subject, send it. 3, print up some cards outlining the problem and leave them in public places. 4, write a letter to the editor of your local newspaper, briefly stating the questions raised by the publicly available evidence left in the wake of 9/11, being sure to provide a URL. Number 5, send financial support to the 9/11-oriented websites that request our list under links, for example. Don't be shy. And we're going to go to the links section of Physics 9/11 public site. This is a site, again, that is operated by the Scientific Panel Investigating 9/11, otherwise known as SPINE. The websites below were selected from a much longer list that was compiled through a thorough search of the Internet. The sites were selected according to two main criteria, namely quality of research and bona fides of operators. Other criteria included whether the website in question featured a LIHOP, or let it happen on purpose, or a MIHOP, made it happen on purpose approach. In view of the mountain of evidence now unearthed, the LIHOP approach, or let it happen on purpose, is no longer a valid option. We also refused to list websites that were unable to distinguish between Judaism, an ancient and honorable faith, and Zionism, a fascist ideology. The websites are listed in alphabetical order under two headings, 9/11 investigative sites and news and information sites with a 9/11 emphasis. Below each site, we've listed either the name of the individual or group responsible for the site, or we've inserted the word anonymous. Some presenters prefer not to list their name for reasons of personal security. So here what we have with physics911.net is a links tab that goes to, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 31, 32, here it is, 32 additional 9/11 sites. You've got 9/11 investigative sites, which it looks like the majority of them are, and then you have a good handful of news and information sites with 9/11 emphasis. In fact, those are only 2, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9. It looks like you got 9 of those. So the other 21 sites have been scrutinized with, and they're placed in alphabetical order. They've been scrutinized with certain criteria by the scientific panel here. One of the scrutinization factors is that they are able to distinguish the difference between Judaism and Zionism, and also that they don't have the MIHOP, or excuse me, the LIHOP approach, meaning let it happen on purpose approach to the 9/11 incident, because it is no longer a valid option. There's been a mountain of evidence that has proven that this is now, any articles on this should be under a MIHOP approach, meaning a made it happen on purpose. So, very interesting sites here. I've gone into one, and I've taken a look at the video. I can't remember exactly which one it was, but if you look back, there's also some pictures here in the Physics 9/11 site that show you, I think this is, let's see, I think this is the one that's got the pictures, and it shows how a plane, and this is just, you know, non-professional photography, how a plane just contacting the building. If you look on the far end of the building, you could see a line of explosion coming out of the windows. And I mean, the nose of the plane has just contacted the building, yet all the way across the building windows, you see an explosion taking place, almost like, you know, an explosion, a demolition explosion. either a rocket was shot from that plane and went ripping through the building, or there was explosions in the building that went off as soon as that plane hit, because there's no way that that plane just making the tip of the nose contact with that building is going to create an explosion on the other end. It's impossible. So let's take a look at the warning that they have here on Physics 9/11. There's a tab called Warning, and in large letters it says Other Attacks. If the attacks of 9/11 were staged, the subsequent attacks attributed to Al-Qaeda fall under a large shadow of doubt. As it happens, the same pattern of anomalous evidence has emerged from virtually every major attack since 9/11. Bali, Madrid, London, and so on. It is not possible under ordinary circumstances to analyze an arbitrary incident where lives are lost and automatically discover anomalies. Where there is smoke, there is generally fire. This section illustrates this proposition with numerous examples. It's funny how to fake a terrorist campaign. This is a very in-depth article. It continues through with faked videotapes and different, you know, articles that have gone through a lot of things that took place. The beheading continues to go through the men that were arrested, some of the explosions, the pictures, the Madrid explosion, London, you know, the bus, I mean, and so another very good article if you want to get into something like that. They also have a section here called the 9/11 quiz. How much do you know about the events of 9/11? And this is a short 10-question quiz to test your knowledge about the events of the tragic day. There are no trick questions, and everyone can verify the answers for themselves if necessary. After you're done, we'll give you your score and links to additional information so that you can brush up on your 9/11 trivia. So maybe that would be a good idea to come out with a trivia game called 9/11. I'm sure that it would probably get taken off the market in pretty short order. So let's take a look at this. Question one, how many World Trade Center skyscrapers, 40 floors and taller, fell on 9/11? Well, we would have to go with two. Question number two, what evidence do we have left over from the collapsed towers? The possible answers are engines, black boxes, passports, life jackets, or all of the above. What evidence do we have left over from the collapsed towers? What do you think, brother? Are you still with us, Pilgrim? Well, Pilgrim's taking a break. So what evidence do we have left over from the collapsed towers? Now, from what I understand, we don't have a whole lot of some of these things. We're going to go with black boxes. Normally, planes like this would have life jackets. You'd find passports from people, stuff like that. Let's go with black boxes, shall we? Question three, how many Arab hijackers were listed on a passenger manifests and died on 9/11? Arab hijackers were listed on passenger manifests and died on 9/11. This gives a 20, 19, 13, or 0. That one, I'm not sure. I can't remember that. I believe it could be as many as 20. I'm not sure. Approximately how many steel-framed towers have collapsed due to fires before and after 9/11? I would have to say 0. Question 5. In 2001, what percentage of cell phone calls made it through at airliner cruising altitudes of 25,000 feet and higher. Let's go with 0.4%. Our options are 100%, 10%, 5%, or 0.4%. Question 6. According to government reports, what is the primary cause of the World Trade Center towers collapses? The impact of the planes, the jet and or office fuel fires, weak construction, or controlled demolition? According to government reports, I believe that would be the fuel fires. Question 7. In time of national crisis, what is standard operating procedure for the Secret Service? A. Quickly and immediately move the President, Vice President, and all Cabinet members to undisclosed locations until the threat level is reduced. B. Continue with whatever it is they are doing. Do not make any alarming moves and keep calm. C. Without panic, quietly excuse the President and Cabinet members from their current engagements and then remain on the move until the threat level is reduced. Let's see, time of a national crisis, standard operating procedure for the Secret Service. National crisis, I believe that it would be without panic, do such and such. I could be wrong. Question 8. In the document Rebuilding America's Defenses by the Project for a New American Century, or PNAC, published in September 2000, what did the authors say was necessary to expedite the process? In the document Rebuilding America's Defenses by the Project for a New American Century, or PNAC, published in September 2000, what did the authors say was necessary to expedite the process? Our options are a Republican majority in Congress, a stronger economy from which to draw more taxes, C, a catalyzing event like a new Pearl Harbor, and D, more money for defense research and development. We're going to go with catalyzing event like a new Pearl Harbor. Question number 9, what political leader figure allegedly made the following statement on September 28, 2001? And it is, quote, I have already said that I am not involved in the 11 September attacks in the United States. As a Muslim, I try my best to avoid telling a lie. I have no knowledge of these attacks, nor do I consider the killing of innocent women, children, and other humans as an appreciable act. Islam strictly forbids causing harm to innocent women, children, and other people. Such a practice is forbidden, even in the course of a battle. It is the United States which is perpetrating every maltreatment on women, children, and common people of other faiths, particularly the followers of Islam. Let's see, who said that? Saddam Hussein, Yasser Arafat, Osama bin Laden, or Ayatollah Khomeini? Let's go with Osama bin Laden. Question number 10, what political leader made the following statement on September 12, 2001? Regarding what took place on September 11th, well, it's very good. Well, it's not good, but it will generate immediate sympathy for Israel. Ooh, who said that? Bill Clinton? Benjamin Netanyahu? Kim Jong the Second? Or Saddam Hussein? Let's see, that sounds like a really stupid thing to say. So, let's go with Bill Clinton. Okay, let's submit this and view all of our test results. The correct answer in number one question, how many World Trade Center skyscrapers 40 floors and taller fell on 9/11? The correct answer is 3. Explanation. Contrary to popular belief, the World Trade Centers consisted of 7-plus buildings. The Twin Towers, WTC 1 and WTC 2, were both 110 stories tall. WTC 7 was 47 stories tall and fell 5 p.m. on that day. If you read the official 9/11 Commission report, you would have missed this key fact, as it was omitted. However, it is common knowledge among engineers that have studied the building collapses that WTC 7 fell that day as well. Therefore, D is the correct answer. Question number 2. What evidence do we have left over from the collapsed towers? The correct answer is all of the above. Engines, black boxes, passports, and life jackets. Explanation. No one certainly expected the indestructible black boxes to disappear, as well as the engines made of steel and titanium alloys. Oh, that's new to me. However, many people were surprised that fragile evidence like passports and life jackets could also survive the massive collision and the ensuing fireball upon impact. Although none of these pieces are available for verification, all of them are cited as pieces that survived the collapse. See the FEMA report. That is impressive. I certainly wouldn't have thought that there would be anything left over. Question number three. How many Arab hijackers were listed on passenger manifests and died on 9/11? Oh, this is interesting. The correct answer is zero. The explanation. Although one would expect that the 19 hijackers would appear on the official death list. Okay, I thought it was 20. None of their names appear. In fact, the death lists of all four alleged flights contain no names of Muslim origin. The BBC and others report that some of the hijackers are still alive. But since the question asked for official lists and their names do not appear on it, the answer is D, zero. Would you look at that? Question number four. Approximately how many steel frame towers have collapsed due to fires before and after 9/11? The answer is zero. Explanation. Steel frame buildings have quite an amount of strength, particularly skyscrapers, as they have to deal with elements like high winds, earthquakes, and a variety of other elements. Because of this, towers are generally built much stronger than necessary to ensure that nothing ever happens. Because of this and the high melting point of steel, no steel building has ever collapsed due to fire before or after 9/11. The correct answer is D. In 2001, what percentage of cell phone calls made it through at airliner cruising altitudes of 25,000 feet and higher? The correct answer is D, 0.4. The explanation. A scientific analysis by researchers at physics911.net have concluded that at cruising altitudes of a major city, the success rate of getting through a phone call is approximately 0.4%, or 4 out of 1,000 tries. Therefore, the correct answer is D. Question number six. According to government reports, what is the primary cause of the World Trade Center towers' collapses? The correct answer is jet and or office fuel fires. Explanation. There is much controversy over this question, but the official government resources, that's FEMA/NIST, tend to believe that the collapse was primarily due to jet fuel and office fires. Controlled demolition, despite its simplicity and ability to account for much of the physical evidence, is largely ignored due to its political ramifications. Now, folks, let's remember how those buildings came down. I mean, that was just perfect, wasn't it? Straight down. Perfect. Question number seven. In time of national crisis, what is standard operating procedure for the Secret Service? The correct answer is A, to quickly and immediately move the President, Vice President, and all Cabinet members to undisclosed locations until the threat level is reduced. Well, I would have thought they wanted to do that without panic, so I choose answer C. The explanation, the correct answer is A. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. They quickly move him out of there. And that's funny because he sat there in the classroom when this went down. They walked up and they told him, America is under attack. I watched this video. And he sat there. And it went on and on and on. And he kept sitting there for like 10 minutes. And then they came up again. And they said, America is under attack. And he sat there. I mean, it was amazing. It's hilarious. So, okay. Question number 8. In the document, Rebuilding America's Defenses by the Project for a New American Century, or PNAC, published in September 2000, what did the authors say was necessary to expedite the process? The correct answer is C, explanation. That would be a catalyzing event like a new Pearl Harbor. While options A, B, and D appear to be reasonable guesses, that would mean a Republican majority in Congress, or a stronger economy from which to draw more taxes, or more money for defense research and development. The actual quote from the PNAC document is C, the need for a new Pearl Harbor. We're going to take a look at that document in just a minute. What political leader figure allegedly made the following statement on September 28, 2001? And that goes on that I wasn't involved in 9/11. It is the United States which is perpetrating maltreatment on women and children, particularly of Islam. And that was Osama bin Laden. Explanation. Although never covered on CNN, Fox, or any mainstream articles, Osama appeared to be very outspoken in denying any involvement with regards to the attacks of September 11th. This quote was part of a published interview in Ummat, a Palestinian daily newspaper, on September 28, 2001. Unfortunately, a tape purporting to be from Osama was discovered in an apartment building in a remote city in which he allegedly confessed to the attacks. Isn't that something? Question 10. What political leader made the following statement on September 12th, 2001? Let's see. The correct answer was Benjamin Netanyahu. Well, I'm not sure too much about that guy. I just figured that the answer was stupid enough to be Bill Clinton. Israel's prime minister. Oh, okay, I don't keep up on it. Some people taking this quiz have been critical of the question, immediately countering with the anti-Semitic card. The purpose of this question was to challenge your beliefs and act as a contrast to question 9. In America, the media and administration would like us to believe that all Muslims are fanatics and Britain/Israel are our best friends. This quote shows just how heartless our friends can be. They are, after all, a different country with different interests. Let us not put anyone above scrutiny. Let's go back up again and take a look at that PNAC document. So here, Rebuilding America's Defenses. It's a very interesting concept. Strategy, Forces, and Resources for a New Century, a report of the Project for the New American Century, September 2000, page 1 of 90. A very interesting. You've got 90 pages here, Project for the New American Century, 1150 17th Street, Northwest, Suite 510, Washington, D.C., 20036. Telephone is 202-293-4983. Fax number is 202-293-4572. Very interesting amount of stuff here. You've got 90 pages. Established in the spring of 1997, the Project for the New American Century, nonprofit educational organization, etc., etc., etc. So if you want to go in on the site, you can have 90 pages of the copy of Rebuilding America's Defenses. and this is going to go on and on as far as the evidence that stands against this. The reason we bring up some of this is just to give you folks, anyone who's listening, a brief taste of some reality. Now, we can step out of the church and we can take a look at the world and say, man, you know, the church doesn't get it. You know, they're in their own reality. They're not concentrating on what's going on in the world, you know, and the people who need Christ and the people who need help, you know, and the people who are poor and fatherless, you know, and hungry, and all the people that Christ said, look, this is your job, you know, to defend the innocent and things like this. We can come out of the church and we can look and we can say, boy, they just really don't get it. But then, again, how much do we get? How much of this are we buying into? You know, how many of us are turning on a CNN and Fox and your local, you know, Channel 2, Channel 4, Channel 12, and listening to this stuff and buying it hook, line, and sinker? You know, how many of us are coming out of Fantasia and going right back into Fantasia? You know, it's just a different Fantasia. We need to understand that there are things, there are forces at work here. There are angels of light that have got their hands in areas that we are taking for granted are righteous. And we're going to regret that one day, that we sat there and did nothing about it, or that we, you know, didn't get up off our duff and say something to somebody, or try to make, you know, these points clear. I'd like to read a small piece of paper that I've gotten, a little pamphlet that goes on about, oh, I don't know, it's about a page worth of reading. It's a real small pamphlet, and it's entitled General Washington's Vision. And I'd like to hope that that this would tie in a little here, and that folks could can look back, you know, in history and recognize that you know, history repeats itself. So just reflect on this. General Washington's vision: America invaded and burned. He anticipated the future course of America. Originally published by Wesley Bradshaw, copied from a reprint in the National Tribune, Volume 4, Number 12, December 1880. The last time I ever saw Anthony Sherman was on the 4th of July, 1859, in Independence Square. He was then 99 years old, his dimming eyes rekindled as he gazed upon Independence Hall, which he had come to visit once more. I want to tell you an incident of Washington's life, one which no one alive knows of except myself, and which, if you live, you will, before long, see verified. Washington, a man of prayer. He said, from the opening of the Revolution, we experienced all phases of fortune, good and ill. The darkest period we ever had, I think, was when Washington, after several reverses, retreated to Valley Forge, where he resolved to pass the winter of 1777. I often saw the tears coursing down our dear commander's care-worn cheeks as he conversed with a confidential officer about the condition of his soldiers. You have doubtless heard the story of Washington's going to the thicket to pray. Well, he also used to pray to God in secret for aid and comfort. A vision of future events. One day, I remember well, the chilly winds whistled through the leafless trees. Though the sky was cloudless and the sun shone brightly, he remained alone in his quarters nearly all afternoon. When he came out, I noticed that his face was a shade paler than usual, and there seemed to be something on his mind of more than ordinary importance. Returning just after dusk, he dispatched an orderly to the quarters of the officer I mentioned, who was in attendance at the time. After a preliminary conversation of about half an hour, Washington, gazing upon his companion with that strange look of dignity that he alone could command, said to the latter, "I do not know whether it is due to the anxiety of my mind or what, but this afternoon, as I was preparing a dispatch, something seemed to disturb me. Looking up, I beheld, standing opposite me, a singularly beautiful being. So astonished was I, for I had given strict orders not to be disturbed, that it was some moments before I found language to inquire the cause of the visit. A second, a third, and even a fourth time did I repeat my question, but received no answer from my mysterious visitor, except a slight raising of the eyes. By this time I felt strange sensations spreading through me, and I would have risen, but the riveted gaze of the being before me rendered volition impossible. I essayed once more to speak, but my tongue had become useless, as though it had become paralyzed. A new influence, mysterious, potent, irresistible, took possession. All I could do was to gaze steadily, vacantly, at my unknown visitor. Gradually, the surrounding atmosphere seemed to become filled with sensations and grew luminous. Everything about me seemed to rarefy, including the mysterious visitor. I began to feel as one dying, or rather to experience the sensations which I have sometimes imagined accompany disillusion. I did not think, I did not reason, I did not move. All were alike impossible. I was only conscious of gazing fixedly, vacantly, at my companion. Settlement and expansion of the United States. Washington is continued to be quoted. Presently, I heard a voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." While at the same time my visitor extended an arm eastwardly, I now beheld a heavy vapor at some distance rising fold upon fold. This gradually dissipated, and I looked out upon a strange scene. Before me lay spread out in one vast plain all the countries of the world, Europe, Asia, Africa, and America. I saw rolling and tossing between Europe and America the billows of the Atlantic, and between Asia and America lay the Pacific. "Son of the Republic," said the same mysterious voice as before, "look and learn." At that moment I beheld a dark, shadowy being, as an angel standing, or rather floating, in mid-air between Europe and America. Dipping water out of the ocean in the hollow of his hand, he cast some on Europe. Immediately a cloud raised from these countries and joined in mid-ocean. For a while it remained stationary, and then moved slowly westward until it enveloped America in its murky folds. Sharp flashes of lightning gleamed through it at intervals, and I heard the smothered groans and cries of the American people. A second time the angel dipped water from the ocean and sprinkled it out as before. The dark cloud was then drawn back to the ocean, in whose billows it sank from view. A third time I heard the mysterious voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." I cast my eyes upon America and beheld villages and towns and cities spring up one after another until the whole land from the Atlantic to the Pacific was dotted with them. Again I heard the mysterious voice say, "Son of the Republic, the end of the century cometh. Look and learn." The Civil War anticipated. And this time the dark, shadowy angel turned his face southward, and from Africa I saw an illumined specter approach our land. It flitted slowly over every town and city of the latter. The inhabitants presently set themselves in battle against each other. As I continued looking, I saw a bright angel on whose brow rested a crown of light on which was traced the word Union, bearing the American flag, which he placed between the divided nation. He said, "Remember, ye are brethren." Instantly the inhabitants, casting down their weapons, became friends once more and united around the national standard. America to be invaded by foreign foes. Again I heard the mysterious voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." At this, the dark, shadowy angel placed a trumpet to his lips and blew three distinct blasts, and taking water from the ocean, he sprinkled it on Europe, Asia, and Africa. Then my eyes beheld a fearful scene. From each of these countries arose thick black clouds that were soon joined into one, and throughout this mass there gleamed a dark red light by which I saw hordes of armed men who, moving with the cloud, marched by land and sailed by sea to America, which country was enveloped in the volume of cloud. And I dimly saw these vast armies devastate the whole country and burn the villages, towns, and cities that I had beheld springing up. As my ears listened to the thundering of the cannon, the slashing of swords, and the shouts and cries of millions in mortal combat, I again heard the mysterious voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." When the voice had ceased, the dark angel placed his trumpet once more to his mouth and blew a long and fearful blast. Our country emerges the victor. Instantly, a light, as of a thousand suns, shone down from above me and pierced and broke into fragments the dark cloud which enveloped America. At the same moment, the angel upon whose head still shone the word Union, and who wore our national flag in one hand and a sword in the other, descended from the heavens attended by legions of white spirits. These immediately joined the inhabitants of America, who I perceived were well nigh overcome, but who immediately, taking courage again, closed up their broken ranks and renewed the battle. Again, amid the fearful noise of the conflict, I heard the mysterious voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." As the voice ceased, the shadowy angel for the last time dipped water from the ocean and sprinkled it upon America. Instantly the dark cloud rolled back, together with the armies it had brought, leaving the inhabitants of the land victorious. A period of reconstruction. Then once more I beheld the villages, towns, and cities springing up where I had seen them before, while the bright angel, planting the azure standard he had brought in the midst of them, cried with a loud voice, "While the stars remain and the heavens send down dew upon the earth, so long shall the Union last." And taking from his brow the crown on which blazoned the word Union, he placed it upon the standard, while the people, kneeling down, said, "Amen." Divine intervention. The scene instantly began to fade and dissolve, and I, at last, saw nothing but the rising, curling vapor I had at first beheld. This also disappeared, and I found myself once more gazing upon the mysterious visitor, who in the same voice I had heard before said, "Son of the Republic, what you have seen is thus interpreted. Three great perils will come upon the Republic. The most fearful is the third. The help against the third peril comes in the shape of divine assistance, passing which the whole world united shall not prevail against her. Let every child of the Republic learn to live for his God, his land, and his union." With these words, the vision vanished, and I started from my seat and felt that I had seen a vision wherein had been shown to me the birth, the progress, and the destiny of the United States. "Such, my friends," said the venerable narrator, "were the words I heard from Washington's own lips, and America will do well to profit by them." This is an article distributed by the Christian Conservative Churches of America, the Paul Revere Club, Christian Patriots Defense League, P.O. Box 99, Louisville, Illinois, 62858. Telephone is 618-665-3937 or 618-665-3953. I like that little article. I think it has a great deal of spiritual implications. Now, while Washington may have actually had this vision, the vision is a spiritual vision, not necessarily a literal vision. And what has happened is we have allowed the religions, the influences, the demonic faiths of these other continents to come and permeate and be worshipped. In fact, here very shortly on October, the end of October, there will be another Devil's Night, the annual, you know, glorification of evil known as Halloween. So you take a look at how this continent began with the Puritans, who came forth from Europe years ago, because of the oppression and because of the false religion that was taking place from the government. And they came and they sought a new country, and they had the Mayflower Compact, which I suggest people read. It establishes a prayer and a covenant between them and the Father. And they claimed this land in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, since then, of course, there are many of us now which are the descendants of these people. Since then, there has been an influx of people from many different nations. And the comparable to this would be King Solomon and the marriages that he had, you know, 1,000 marriages, and the amount of false worship. Now, of those marriages, 700 of them were princesses, which means he married women from potentially 700 different provinces. Unless, you know, some of the women were from the same province. But, I mean, you have the implication that there is potentially this many different shrines to false gods popping up in Israel because he allowed them to, have what we currently call freedom of religion. Now, when freedom of religion was established in this continent, it was established like Elizabeth had established it in England, meaning you could be either Catholic or Protestant, but the bloodshed was going to stop. You know, nobody was going to kill anybody else under the name of either one of them. So that was what they... they understood religion and freedom of religion to be. Nowadays, that establishment of freedom of religion has been corrupted to include Hinduism, Buddhism, Satanism, everything, you name it. It's all Satanism. But, you know, so that's been taken care of. And if you would look at what happened after the reign of King Solomon, you will see that the servant, his servant was Jeroboam, was removed and given authority. And while, you know, Solomon's son Rehoboam took over Judah, the kingdom was divided afterwards. You had Israel, you had the lost 10 tribes, you know, of Israel, which developed. And from there you had the rest, you know, who decided to stay down there in Judea and follow, you know, continue with whatever. But there was a dividing of the nation. And this in Scripture would imply that in this nation, you know, there is going to be a dividing as spiritual Israel here, and very well even physical Israel. We're looking at a dividing of the nation, and it doesn't even matter, you know, where your blood comes from, because God has come in the form of Christ and given of himself everything that he's got to us if we follow him. It's neither male or female at that point. It's neither Jew or Gentile, or, you know, a Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter what you are. What matters is that you follow Christ. Because when you're dead here, it goes on to spiritual life thereafter. And there is no, you know, lineage other than the Spirit that has adopted you. You know, you're either going to go with the spirits of Satan and his demons, or you're going to go with the Spirit of God. So, spiritually speaking, we need to take a look and decipher whether we're going to stay in the kingdom or in the nation of the false gods, of the false religion, of the Gnosticism, of the Satanism, of the world order, of the power mongers, and those destroying the earth, of the you know, the lovers of themselves, and those who love money. Or are we going to divide from that and seek to follow God? Now remember, in the day that Israel was divided, and you had the northern kingdoms, the two afterward warred against each other. Now, you don't hear a whole lot of sermons about this era in the Bible when the two kingdoms warred against each other. These are lost sermons. They're written in the Scriptures, but nobody ever emphasizes them, because the church has yet to recognize where we are at. And that is why so many of them are going to be caught off guard. And so many of them are gonna be freaking out because they didn't have an opportunity to prepare. You know, they're not up on the roof of the house when the trouble comes. You know, they're not they don't understand the division here, that they need to make this choice, you know, not to be blind. It's a choice that's something you're going to be faced with every day when it comes to the decisions you make, whether you want to receive the truth or not, and how you walk your life. You know, if you're for Christ, then you're going to walk your life for Christ, and he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He didn't have a job. You know, he didn't have things that were of this earth to concern him. He owned it all. And we, as joint heirs with him, we're going to own it all too. We're going to have a great amount of freedom and wealth for eternity. So why be troubled by the cares of this world, by the riches of this world, by, you know, the powers of this world? What we're here to do is to seek his truth and to speak his truth at the point of a gun, at the point of a sword, at the edge of a knife, cast into the street, rejected. This is truly a person who's worthy to be called heir in God's home. It is somebody who's willing to do as his son did and walk his life for him to the death. To the death. And that's what the scriptures say. If you're faithful unto death, then you're worthy. He who overcomes will be called a son of God. So, is it too scary for you? There's a battle raging on that has been going on since before creation. The devil had an idea, and God knew that it was going down. He knew before he even created the angels that it was going to go down. He knew who they were, what it was, and how it had to be. He created everybody, all the angels, all the humans, with the understanding of how it was going to go down and how he was going to clean it up. And he has been most gracious. It's an excellent divine plan, if you look at it. I'm going to read one more thing from a book here. And I'm going to read a couple things, actually. The article here is at the end of the Book of Enoch, and I've read it before if you look in the Enoch archives. It's called The Fall of Man, and it's a note here. It's a quote from Paradise Lost, from what I understand. And what it is Beelzebub's address to the fallen angels. And here, in essence, is what is a fictitious quote from Satan. Okay? And here he says, "There is a place, if ancient and prophetic fame in heaven err not, another world, the happy seat of some new race called man, about this time to be created like to us, though less in power and excellence, but favored more of him who rules above. So was his will pronounced among the gods, and by an oath that shook heaven's whole circumference, confirmed. Thither let us bend all our thoughts, to learn what creatures there inhabit, of what mold or substance, how endued, and what their power, and where their weakness, how attempted best, by force or subtly. Though heaven be shut, and heaven's high arbitrator sits secure in his own strength, this place may lie exposed, the utmost border of his kingdom, left to their defense who hold it. Here, perhaps, some advantageous act may be achieved, by sudden onset, either with hell fire to waste his whole creation, or possess all as our own, and drive, as we were driven, the puny inhabitants, or, if not drive, seduce them to our party, that their God may prove their foe, and with repenting hand abolish his own works. This would surpass common revenge and interrupt his joy in our confusion, and our joy upraise in his disturbance, when his darling sons, hurled headlong to partake with us, shall curse their frail, original, and faded bliss, faded so soon. Advise, if this be worth attempting, or to sit in darkness here, hatching vain empires. Thus Beelzebub pleaded his devilish counsel, first devised by Satan, and in part proposed. From whence, but from the author of all ill, could spring so deep a malice to confound the race of mankind in one root, and earth with hell to mingle and involve, done all to spite the great Creator? But their spite still serves his glory to augment. The bold design pleased highly those infernal states, and joy sparkled in all their eyes. With full assent, they vote. Well, that's a great little ditty right there. Why don't you give me a minute, Pilgrim, if you would.
Yes, sir.
I got to grab the other phone. This one's battery is going to go.
Okay.
I'll be right back.
All right. Yeah, that was a... He was reading from Milton, Paradise Lost. Some of you might be familiar with that. Yeah, you know, it's... talking about the devil's logic. Yeah, right. There's many who use that these days. Use the devil's logic, the devil's lie, the devil's deceit to gain to themselves a temporary gain. They even know it's temporary. Are you there, JT? No, I heard a click.
Okay.
You back?
Gotta make sure.
Okay.
I'm going to shut it off. Okay.
All right, you back?
Yeah, we're back.
Okay.
So the moral of the whole story is that we need to open our eyes, folks. We need to be willing to take a look at all these sources of information that the mass media and that the church itself is unwilling to evaluate, to look at. I'm not saying that we need to evaluate the Gnostic Gospels. Okay, there's plenty of people out there who have knocked that information way off into left field, you know. But we need to take a look at the information, such as this 9/11 event. We need to evaluate that in a biblical perspective and start recognizing where we're at, how close we are. You know, if you will. Revelation 5. We're at the end of Revelation 5. And right now, we have not yet begun Revelation 6. If you want to know where we are right now, 2006, October of 2006, you're right there. You're in that little space between the end of Revelation chapter 5 and the beginning of Revelation chapter 6. That's where we're at. Now, if you look at what is in your right hand, those few pages, okay, that's what's to come. Now, compare that with what we've been through. Okay? That's how close we are to eternity. Now, from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 7, you have got two columns of words. Okay? Now, within that area right there is when I personally believe that that we're gone, that we're out of here, and that the Antichrist comes. I know there's controversy in the teaching of the rapture. I've gone over that. You can archive it. You can look at my shows. But that personally is where I believe we're gone. So, we're right here, folks. We are like right here. Everything in Scripture that has talked about, you know, this is the age of grace. And it has been 2,000 years worth of grace. And I firmly believe, as do many people, that within very short order, it's going down. We need to evaluate what's going on. And we need to recognize what the Scriptures say about that. We need to reflect on history. History is the teacher of the future. And the Scriptures is all true. We need to look in the history of the Scriptures and understand and follow that. I want to read one more thing. It's James. Good old James. Not James the book in the Bible, but King James. King James. This is a very interesting piece of script here. It's in the beginning of this old Bible I have, and it's very heartening, not disheartening necessarily. It's very heartening, and I love it. It really gives me a good spin on that old English. To the Most High and Mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, Defender of the Faith. The translators of the Bible with grace, mercy, and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Great and manifold were the blessings, most dread sovereign, which Almighty God, the Father of all mercies, bestowed upon us, the people of England, when first he sent your Majesty's royal person to rule and reign over us. For whereas it was the expectation of many who wished not well unto our Sion, that upon the setting of that bright occidental star, Queen Elizabeth, of most happy memory, some thick and palpable clouds of darkness would so have overshadowed this land, that men should have been in doubt which way they were to walk, and that it should hardly be known who was to direct the unsettled state, the appearance of your Majesty, as of the sun in his strength, instantly dispelled those supposed and surmised mists, and gave unto all that were well affected exceeding cause of comfort, especially when we beheld the government established in your highness, and your hopeful seed by an undoubted title, and this also accompanied with peace and tranquility at home and abroad. But among all our joys, there was no one that more filled our hearts than the blessed continuance of the preaching of God's sacred word among us, which is that inestimable treasure which excelleth all the riches of the earth, because the fruit thereof extendeth itself not only to thine spent to the time spent in this transitory world, but directeth and disposeth men unto that eternal happiness which is above in heaven. Then not to suffer this to fall to the ground, but rather to take it up and to continue it in that state wherein the famous predecessor of your highness did leave it. Nay, to go forward with the confidence and resolution of a man in maintaining the truth of Christ and propagating it far and near is that which hath so bound and firmly knit the hearts of all your majesty's loyal and religious people unto you, that your very name is precious among them. Their eye doth behold you with comfort, and they bless you in their hearts, as that sanctified person who, under God, is the immediate author of their true happiness. And this their contentment doth not diminish or decay, but every day increaseth and taketh strength, when they observe that the zeal of your majesty toward the house of God doth not slack or go backward, but is more and more kindled, manifesting itself abroad in the farthest parts of Christendom, by writing in defense of the truth, which hath given such a blow unto that man of sin as will not be healed. And every day at home, by religious and learned discourse, by frequenting the house of God, by hearing the word preached, by cherishing the teachers thereof, by caring for the church as a most tender and loving nursing father. There are infinite arguments of this right Christian and religious affection in your majesty, but none is more forcible to declare it to others than the vehement and perpetuated desire of accomplishing and publishing of this work, which now with all humility we present unto your majesty. For when your highness had once out of deep judgment apprehended how convenient it was that out of the original sacred tongues, together with comparing of the labors, both in our own and other foreign languages, of many worthy men who went before us, there should be one more exact translation of the Holy Scriptures into the English tongue, your majesty did never desist to urge and to excite those to whom it was commended, that the work might be hastened, and that the business might be expedited in so decent a manner as a matter of such importance might justly require. And now at last, by the mercy of God, and the continuance of our labors, it being brought unto such a conclusion, as that we have great hopes that the Church of England shall reap good fruit thereby, we hold it our duty to offer it to your majesty, not only as to our king and sovereign, but as to the principal mover and author of the work, humbly craving of your most sacred majesty that since things of this quality have ever been subject to the censures of ill-meaning and discontented persons, it may receive approbation and patronage from so learned and judicious a prince as your highness is, whose allowance and acceptance of our labors shall more honor and encourage us than all the calumniations and hard interpretations of other men shall dismay us, so that if, on the one side, we shall be traduced by popish persons at home or abroad, who therefore will malign us, because we are poor instruments to make God's holy truth to be yet more and more known unto the people, whom they desire still to keep in ignorance and darkness, or if on the other side we shall be maligned by self-conceited brethren run their own ways and give liking unto nothing but what is framed by themselves and hammered on their anvil, we must rest secure, supported within by the truth and innocency of a good conscience, having walked the ways of simplicity and integrity as before the Lord, and sustained without by the powerful protection of your Majesty's grace and favor, which will ever give countenance to honest and Christian endeavors against bitter censors and uncharitable imputations. The Lord of heaven and earth bless your Majesty with many and happy days, that as his heavenly hand hath enriched your Highness with many singular and extraordinary graces, so you may be the wonder of the world in this latter age for happiness and true felicity, to the honor of that great God and the good of his church, through Jesus Christ our Lord and only Savior. Now that was cool. I like that. That's like a really cool letter of appreciation. James. Of course, we know now that the Church of England is no longer a pillar in Christendom. Or I should say, it is, only that Christendom is no longer Christendom. It, I don't know how much Christendom ever was Christendom, but I should say that the interpretation of what the church is has pretty much been corrupted since a long time ago. But it was a good work that the man did in having the Bible translated into English. The version before the 1611 King James Version is the 1610 Douay version. And I believe people who discredit the King James Version would find appropriate the Douay version. At least some people do. There's also a version of the scriptures out there that was known as, let me see, I think it was outlawed after a while. Do you remember what version of the scriptures that was, brother? Let's see. I want to say, well, it's written down somewhere. I've got, but it's just prior to that. Prior to the Douay, I believe. So that's a scripture that I have yet to get. But the reason behind me reading that is to encourage the church, you know, to encourage my brothers and sisters, and to reflect on some history there. History is fascinating. I hated it for many, many years. It was so boring because, you know, I never really believed that these things happened or were true, or, you know, they didn't pertain to me, or, you know, who cares type of stuff. But when the Lord shows up in your life, it changes everything. Nothing stays the same. And to me, history became paramount. And history is recorded most accurately in Scripture. And then you have other historians as well. You know, there's a lot of history that's not recorded in Scripture. Cave writings, you know, archaeology, geography, you name it. You know, it's got all kinds of stuff. So, to me, that's where truth is. You know, you can take a look at any of these historical books, and it will tell you what's going to happen in the future. Because I'm a firm believer that history repeats itself. The only difference is the names change. So, that has been from the hip this week. And I hope that that you've been enlightened. I hope that you've been encouraged. And I hope certainly that if you have come into the program or you've listened to the program for the first time today, that you can go in and peruse from the HIP archives or go into the Plovey archives on the Remnant Radio website and listen to a lot of the different brothers there who've stood for the truth in the face of adversity throughout, you know, the centuries here, and that you would be a seeker of truth and a lover of truth. Because in Revelation, the Bible does declare that in the end days, there are, in fact, two people. It will be those who love the truth and those who love a lie. And we're here speaking the truth. We love the truth. And we don't have all the truth. God knows certainly that if we did, we'd be burned up to a little cinder. You know, we can't handle all truth. But certainly the uniting of the body in love is how to come closer to the truth. So, you know, whether you're a churchgoer or a politician or a bum, you know, it's neither here nor there. You have to be willing to let go of whatever allegiances you may have had. And you have to prioritize the truth. And in the heart of the truth, you're going to find Jesus Christ. So if you're truly a follower of him, you'll do what he says. And with that, do you have any closing comments, brother?
No, not really. You could kind of played that one out.
Okay.
So, yeah, we stand for the truth here, and sometimes you have to expose, well, you do, you have to expose a lie in order to get to the truth because of our natures, because human beings have a propensity to believe lie. That is our fallen nature.
Isn't that amazing?
And we must return to the truth. That's what we're here for. That's what this planet's about. And so we have to be able to see where we've been and to see the lie and the deception that we've been under, that we have believed, in order to realize what the truth really is. And unfortunately, that's how it has to be. So the truth, of course, comes through Jesus Christ, and if we put our lives in him and we believe on him as Lord and Savior and allow his Holy Spirit into our life, why, then we have a basis by which we now can have our nature changed to have a magnetism to the truth instead of being attracted to the lie. It takes that heartfelt change. That's what being born again is all about. And you know, I go back to a scripture. I don't remember where it is, but it says that the heart is desperately wicked, and who can trust it?
Mm-hmm.
I can't remember where that is exactly. And that's true with our unregenerated heart, our unborn again heart. But when we have been born again, when the Holy Spirit of God has come into our heart and changed us into, you know, into a believer of the truth, really is what it is, then when the truth is presented, we can accept it, you see. So then the lies, we learn as we go, and it's not so important then to center on what the lie is at that, you know, once you've reached that junction. But to get to that junction, you have to really understand what the lie is in order to repent from it.
Right.
Am I making any sense here? I'm kind of talking in circles, I think. But that's how we spend so much time in exposing the lies of the devil. Because most people are still believers in it. They still follow after it. All of society, as we know it, is permeated with the lies of Satan. In every industry and every institution of man is permeated with those lies of Satan, including the churches. So, you know, it's all around us. So what do we automatically believe? We automatically believe in what we've been told in society and what we've been told by our parents and our and Hollywood and, you know, the radio and media figures and you know, important people of the planet. You know, we believe these things because they must know or they wouldn't be there, right? But they are themselves deceived. So when we expose these things, when we expose them, why then we can say, well, what is the truth? Now, let's turn to it now. But people don't know they're deceived. And that's the nature of deception. If you're deceived, you don't know it.
Exactly.
So that's why we spend this much time, so that we understand, we can snap out of our deception. We can say, wow, I believed that my whole life, but that's been the lie of the devil.
Right.
And now it's time to turn and repent to the truth. So that's what we do here. That's what Remnant Radio is all about. It's really no other mission than that. So the problem is that when we believe so many lies instead of the truth, how does the Holy Spirit work in us then?
Right.
You see? So if we want a greater power of God, if we're a believer that God is going to work through us, you see, to perform His will on this day, then we must become believers in the truth. More and more and more and more. None of us has it all. Like you said, if we had all of it, we'd be burnt.
Right.
But we get closer as we go if we're in the light. If we're truly in Jesus Christ, we get closer and closer as we go.
Indeed.
So praise the Lord. That's His working. And, you know, some of the biggest lies that I've heard all my life in the so-called Christian church is what Jesus can do for people. What can Jesus do for me? You know, and so we hear the gospel preached on that level. Well, here's what Jesus can do for you. He can do all this for you. Well, you know, and in certain words, that's humanism, brother.
Right.
It's what can we do? What can we do for God?
Exactly.
What can we do to turn our life, you see, and put it back where it should be? It's not what God can do for us. You see, in other words, they've turned the gospel around for the most part ever since I've known preachers to exist. The gospel's been pretty much wrongly presented. And, you know, because when you come in with that attitude, what can Jesus do for me? Well, see, that right there is an antithesis of surrender. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
It's, Jesus, what can you do for me? Not that, what can I do for you? and yet that's the gospel being preached for the most part.
Yep.
It's humanism. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You know, it is. It's still, you know, along with humanism, you get a lot of self-glorification.
Yeah.
So, now, it looks like, you know, the same ads I see for church advertisements look the same as signs that I see for realtors.
You know?
Every time you see a sign for a realtor ad, get themselves all dolled up like a model, and they show their face. You know, as if, oh, you know, they have something to do with, I mean, they want their presentation, the way they look,
uh-huh.
to set people at ease to sell the house. But a lot of these realtors have gone into this, you know, ultra fashion model looking, you know, filter type of picture. And even on the signs in front of the house, it's got a big fat picture of the realtor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some woman trying to look sexier than she is or whatever. And you're seeing a lot of this in church advertising, you know, in
pictures. Yeah, right, uh-huh.
Themselves in there more and more, and Jesus less and less.
Less and less. Well, see, that's the Gnostic gospel as it's creeping in.
Right.
And so, you know, that's what we're here. That's our mission at Remnant Radio, is to be a witness against this whole thing, this apostate Christianity, and lead people to what really is truly the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is surrender. It's a life of surrender. And, you know, in this age of lukewarmness, which we see upon Christians today, this they can't decide which side they're on business. You know, we're here to say, get off the fence. You know, surrender your life. Get in with the program, or go the other way. One of the two.
Right.
You know, and I'm finding that's what Remnant Radio is causing in a lot of people's lives that I've noticed over the last couple of years. It's either causing them to get in, get hot, get on fire for Jesus Christ, surrender their life, or just get out. Go serve the devil if that's what you want to do, but don't sit here and try to play both sides.
Uh-huh. Indeed.
Yep. And see, as I realize it more and more, God absolutely hates the lukewarm.
Right.
It makes him sick. And I feel that sickness in my being almost every day when I look at today's thing called Christianity. It just makes me sick, brother. I'm physically ill because these people are trying to play both sides. And, you know, that's our mission. You know, that's our mission, is to get in there and say, stop this. Stop it. Get hot, get cold, but stop what you're doing.
Right.
It's not right.
Nope.
Are you still there?
I'm still here.
Okay. Am I chasing you off there, brother?
I think it's bigger. I got a baby in my arms here. I'm trying to play.
Oh, okay. All right.
Well, I think it's been a good show. But we probably ought to wrap it up.
Okay. Well, I'm for that. We've got some good programs coming on. Just following, people might want to stay tuned. We have some new stuff. I'm going to play several hours of brand new stuff here right after we close this out. So just hang in there, folks, and we'll wrap this one up. And we'll see you next week then, JT.
God bless.
Okay, God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.